Continuing this morning with our study through the book of Mark, if you would turn to Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 4. Much of this chapter is taken up with parables that Jesus was teaching the people. In Mark's gospel, he gives more attention to Jesus' actions, to the things that he does, more than he does his teaching. But this is one of the places where he actually give some attention to his teaching, his actual teaching, and he does it by, at this point, by giving us just a sampling of a number of the parables that Jesus actually was teaching the people. The one that we're going to look at this morning is one of the better known parables. It's called the parable of the sower and the seed. The opening verses that we look at is the parable that Jesus actually explained to the people, and then the last section of the verses is the explanation or the interpretation that he gave to his disciples and some others who were asking for clarification, for understanding of what he meant. So let's read. We'll look at Mark 4, 1 through 20. It says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road, where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones in whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Several things we need to notice about these verses to help us understand what Jesus is talking about before we actually get into the details of the parable. First off, the purpose of this parable, as well as the others that are in Mark chapter 4 that we'll come to in the coming weeks, they are given to explain some important facts about the kingdom of God. Each of them that is said in some way, that the kingdom of God is like so forth. It's given us that indication, and that shows up here as well. He says to you, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given, and the same in the context of this parable among the others as well. And so it makes sense though that his teaching would center around that, explaining, trying to give illustration of the kingdom of God, because if you remember, a verse that we go back to often because it's a theme that we got from the very beginning that described to us what the content of Jesus' teaching was, his preaching. He says in Mark 1:15, it says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So he's talking about the kingdom of God and the need to how to repent and believe and enter into the kingdom of God and so forth. Since that's what he's talking about, it makes sense that the parables are going to explain aspects of what it is to be in his kingdom, or what his kingdom is like. And really, this parable in particular, it seems to be especially key in that, because he says in verse 13, He says, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the other parables? It's really as if he's saying this parable is foundational to the others. And there are some points, some principles, some truths in this parable that are key to understanding the kingdom of God and really to understanding the other parables that are going to come as well. So one thing that we notice then is that there is a significant context here trying to understand what the kingdom of God is all about and what he means by that. Another thing we need to notice is that Jesus tells us when he speaks of the seed represents the word of God. Now in parables, it's not always the case that in parable everything, this parable is almost more like an allegory in a sense, because this equals this and this equals this, this equals this. A lot of parables are not that way. A lot of parables have one main idea they're trying to get across. But Jesus actually gives us an explanation, so we see that he means for the details of this parable to mean something, because he gives us the explanation of that. And he tells us, when he says, when I'm talking about the seed thrown out, that represents the Word of God. In Matthew's version, it's called the Word of the Kingdom. Here in verse 14, Mark says, he says, the sower sows the Word. So he just calls it the Word. But he's speaking about the Word of God. The sower, the one who throws out the seed, is probably at first has reference to Jesus and his ministry and how he's been throwing out the Word, how he's been sowing seed, really, in his public ministry, how he's been teaching and helping understand the response, the varied responses he's been getting from that teaching. But beyond that, we can understand the sower of the Word really to be anyone who teaches or shares the Word of God in pretty much any context, I would think. That could be in a sermon, it could be a Bible study, it could be in personal conversations, audio messages that you might listen to, books or booklets you might read, things where the Word is being spoken of and communicated in some way. I think that would be the idea of the Word being sown or being given, communicated. The soil represents the various individuals who hear the Word of God and how they respond to what they hear or how they don't respond in some cases. And so how a person responds tells you a lot about the condition of their heart when you're talking about the different aspects of the soil. Another thing that we'll notice, because this shows up all the way through and this is really one of the main things we're going to be looking at this morning, is that Jesus makes a strong emphasis in this parable on how the person hears the Word. The word for hear or for listen shows up 9 different times in these 20 verses. He keeps pointing out or saying, talking about the hear and the need to hear and the need to listen, so forth. So that's a main theme that shows up in this parable is how we listen, how we hear. So with those things in mind, let's look at our first main point. And that's this. The growth of the kingdom of God is dependent on the Word of God being shared and how it's received. The Word of God being shared and then how that Word is received once it's shared. So we see here early in chapter 4 that Jesus once again has a large crowd gathered around him. And it's so large that he has to teach them sitting in a boat while they gather around the land that's right there by the sea. And the very fact of his teaching really tells us how important teaching the Word of God is, how it's really just a fundamental aspect of the kingdom of God. And you think about all the different places and all the different ways so far, just in these early chapters, that we've seen Jesus teach. He's been willing to teach in kind of individual, kind of personal conversations. He's taught in homes. He's taught by the sea, sitting in a boat. And this is the second time we see this showing up. He's taught on a mountain. He's taught in large groups. He's taught in a synagogue. Everywhere, it seems like any time he has opportunity, which he has a lot of opportunity because people keep gathering around him, he is taking that opportunity to teach. So that in itself tells you that that's a main aspect of the kingdom of God. The Word of God has to be taught. It has to be shared. It has to be communicated. And we see here that this particular insight into his teaching is showing the parables. One of his aspects of his teaching was he would teach parables. Parables is really basically a story that's just taken from everyday life And then it's used to illustrate certain biblical truths. I was thinking as I was reading through this, all these illustrations he's given has to do with planting and or sowing and plants growing and harvesting and lack of harvest, all those kind of things. What came first? The idea of seeds and plants and growth and weeds. What came first? That or the truth behind it? What I'm saying is this, is that I believe that one of the reasons, one of the main reasons that we know about seeds and that we know about planting and that we know about things growing and we know about certain things that produce fruit and we know about having to weed, the reason that's a reality in our country, in our world, is because he wants us to understand biblical truths that those things represent. So really, creation is not just there. We say, well, let's just try it this way. Why don't we have seeds, and maybe those seeds could grow, you know, and then the Holy Spirit throws in, yeah, maybe some of them could produce fruit. Why don't we try it that way? This is done so that we can understand spiritual truth that's connected to the everyday, physical, material, natural kind of truth that we see all around us. The two are connected. It's not just Jesus' thought. Let's see if I can find something that might relate. Plants. Hey, let's try plants. He knew what plants were going to represent all the way through. But now he gives the parable to help see that. So anyway, he begins his parable in verse 3 by saying, listen to this. So he tells right up, the people are standing there, sitting there on the ground. He says, listen. And then if you'll notice, when he ends the parable in verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So once again, you see that emphasis on listening. Now, what I want to look at before we get into the details of the parable, there is a couple verses in between where he shares the parable and when he gives the explanation of the parable, and that's verses 10 through 12. So I want to look at those verses first, then we'll get back to the actual details of the parable that he shares. So verses 10, 11, and 12 of Mark chapter 4. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see, and while perceiving and while hearing and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise they might return and be forgiven. We notice first off that his main followers, which included the 12, but there were some others here as well, they're asking for an explanation of the parable, which is a good way to hear. That means they're saying, we heard, but we didn't completely understand. And so they ask follow-up questions. So they're given a good example here of actually a right way to hear, to have follow-up questions. But before he really gives them the explanation, he says that the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to them. Now, when we think of a mystery, usually you might think of a book, you know, maybe a play, a TV program, even or a movie, maybe a fuller-length movie. And usually it's the idea that there's some sort of puzzling crime that they're trying to piece together, and then it usually has a surprise ending. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about mystery here. Here's how William Hendrickson described it. He said, mystery is a divinely disclosed secret, a person or thing, which apart from revelation could not have been discovered. Here, he's talking about this particular parable, here the mystery is the powerful manifestation of the reign or kingdom or kingship of God in human hearts and lives. So when we talk about mystery from a biblical perspective, it's God revealing a truth that man would not know if it was not revealed. The truth is already in existence, but man would not know it unless it was revealed. And so it's like a mystery revealed. And until God reveals it, it's an unknowable mystery. It's something man can't figure out. He can do all kinds of pondering and discussing and thinking, but he's not going to figure it out until it's revealed. But then when he makes the truth known, those to whom it's revealed can see it and can see the mystery. So it's not a mystery in the sense that you can't understand it at that point. Then you can understand it. But to those who it's not revealed, it remains an unknowable mystery. It's a riddle they can't figure out. And so in this particular one, he said, this is the mystery of the kingdom of God. And the way William Hendrickson says that, it says what that's talking about is, you know, what it's like for God to reign in a person's life. That's what he's talking about here. And that's the mystery that he's making, that he's giving some detail on about how that happens, how that comes to be, and what's involved in his reign. So the revealing of this mystery is given to the disciples and these others who have committed themselves to Christ. But for the crowd at large, they are not given an explanation of this mystery. And so then Jesus quotes really from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, and that's what verse 12 is about. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. It says, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. So Jesus is talking about two kinds of people here. He's talking about those who believe and those who will not believe. To those who believe, they receive the mystery and more insight is given to them as they believe. To those who will not believe, the work of God remains a riddle, remains a mystery that they cannot understand. And that's based on their unbelief. They're not given further because they don't believe. During Jesus' ministry, it was the disciples primarily. There's obviously some others here as well. But the disciples are the main ones that are focused on who believed in him. So then they ask follow-up questions and they get a fuller explanation of the mystery revealed. The Jewish leaders, the people at large, did not share the faith of the disciples. They had not committed themselves to Christ. Now, they were on different levels as far as how what they thought of Christ, but they did not have the same level of commitment or faith that the disciples did. So, therefore, even what he shared was continued to be hidden from them, that they could not see it. Even though it says they were seeing, they don't really see. They hear what he says, but they don't really hear what he says. And this example that he's pulling from Isaiah, the situation in Isaiah's time was this, is that the prophets were warning the people, calling them to repentance, saying, you've sinned. You need to return, because if you don't, there's going to be judgment. You're going to be conquered. There's going to be judgment. You need to hear. Well, they would not hear. They would not follow and listen to what the prophets had to say. So therefore, they were not given fuller understanding because they were not willing to receive what had been given to them before. So the idea that they're not seeing is something they deserve. They are showing they don't deserve to get any more insight. They don't deserve to have the mystery revealed to them. And so therefore, he's talking in parables because that's what they deserve. They don't deserve a fuller explanation. They've shown they don't believe and don't have an interest in that regard. Now, that doesn't mean they can never believe. But it means as long as they continue in unbelief, the further explanation will not be given. So, what we're seeing here first then is that the growth of the kingdom of God is dependent on the word of God being shared. It's dependent on the word of God being shared, and it's dependent on how that word is understood, how it's listened to, how it's received. And that's really what the bulk of then of parable is about, is how people hear. How do we hear the word that's shared? So, our second main point is this. A person's entry into an enjoyment of the kingdom depends greatly on how they hear the word of God. As we've already seen, this parable puts great emphasis. The word of God has got to be shared. And then there are four different responses that the parable talks of on how people can respond. One thing that's interesting to note is that in three of the four, the seed fails to actually really bring fruit, to grow to the point that it brings fruit. But it's never the fault of the seed. It's not even the fault of the sower. It's the fault of the one who hears. The seed, it's the same seed in every situation. It's the same sower in every situation. And so it's never the fault, at least in this parable, it's never the fault of the seed. It's not the fault of the sower. Because his emphasis here is the ones who hear and how they respond to what they see, to what they hear. Now, as we look at these four responses, one of the main applications we need to see is this, is that each soil is giving us an example, an illustration of how people respond to the gospel. The word of God, but more specifically, the gospel. What it is of Jesus Christ coming to save sinners and putting faith in Christ to be forgiven of sin and made right with God. It speaks of how the gospel is received. In the first three types of soil, it talks about different ways that people respond to the gospel, that they hear it, as they hear it, but they do not follow through. And so those first three are all examples of someone who actually at some points in their life gives some evidence that maybe they listened and did respond to a degree. But since they did not persevere, they're not true believers. And then the fourth category in the good soil speaks of the one who hears the gospel, responds in genuine faith, and there's evidence in their life that they truly have been born again. So that's one of the most basic applications here that as we go through that is talking about. But I also want to share something else. That because there's a tendency when you recognize that application, if you've been a Christian for a while, there's a tendency not to see application for yourself in this. And I believe that there's still principles here that apply even to those who have been Christians for a time, because there's still principles for us to hear on how we hear the word. Because, once again, these are key principles as far as the kingdom of God as a whole. First, it's talking about who's in the kingdom and who isn't. But then it's talking about how you enjoy the kingdom, how you grow or mature within the kingdom. I think there's application here as well. And we have to hear the word and we respond. You know, it's just, and so there's going to be application for us as well as we go through. So with that in mind, let's look at the first type of soil or the first kind of hearer. So point A, be careful not to be an unresponsive hearer, an unresponsive hearer. Look first at Mark 4, verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Now skip over to verse 14 and 15, because this is the explanation of those verses. He says, the sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So this is speaking of seed that fell on the road or the path. And roads would run right through the harvest fields. That's just the way they did it. Matter of fact, back in Mark chapter 2, you remember that there was a situation where the disciples got in trouble with the Pharisees because as they were on their way to the synagogue, they were picking off the heads of the grain and eating it. And they were being accused of working on the Sabbath or breaking the Sabbath law from doing that. Well, the reason they could do that is because the roads would run right through the harvest fields. And so you just reach out and there's the grain. So that's the reason that when you have a sower throwing out seed, some of it's going to end up falling on these paths because they're running right through the harvest fields anyway. And of course, these paths would be hardened, packed down, because that's where people would walk. And so when the sower throws out seed by hand, some's going to fall on this kind of soil. It's not going to take root. The soil is just too hard for a seed to take root in it. And it's just something where the birds come and eat the seed and it's gone. So let's look at two characteristics of what we're calling the unresponsive hearer. First, they do little or nothing with what they hear and therefore do not understand the truth. Once again, Jesus holds the person accountable for their lack of understanding. The problem is not the sower, or the problem is not the seed. It's not the word of God. It's every person's responsibility to take seriously the truth that's been presented to them, however it's presented. The unresponsive here is indifferent. It's just apathetic. Really just doesn't care. They don't take it seriously. They don't even really try to pay attention. And see, this is important because it's the word of God that the Spirit uses to bring about the new birth in someone's life. And so when a person does not listen and is not even willing to even give any attention at all to the Word of God, then the Word, as far as being able to give them new birth, it's not going to happen because they're not listening. They're not listening to the means that God provides for that salvation to take place. And also, when you apply it to one who's already an established Christian, it's the Word of God that we need to grow in our Christian life. And we see that all through the Scripture about how important it is. And so it's very important for us to make sure that we don't come to a place where we're indifferent to the Scripture, where it's not that big a deal to us, where we're apathetic about the Word of God. It's important that if we're going to grow in our Christian life, which is growing within the kingdom of what it is for Christ to be our King, we cannot allow ourselves to get to the place where we are indifferent or apathetic about the Scripture. And that can happen. Even to believers, it can happen. So we have to be careful of that. Now, what Jesus says emphasizes the importance of this even more, because in the second characteristic of the unresponsive here, we see this. They are actually in cooperation with Satan when they treat God's Word so lightly. Like I said, and it's the Word of God that God uses to bring about the new birth. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23. It talks about that the Spirit uses the Word to plant that seed and to bring about new birth in a person's life. Well, of course, Satan doesn't want people to be born again. So he's going to do whatever he has to do to make sure that truth does not enter in, to make sure that truth is not listened to, is not heard. And so Satan is going to do that. So therefore, those who are apathetic or indifferent towards teaching of the Scripture are really acting in cooperation with the evil one. They're like cooperating with the evil one, because that's exactly what Satan wants to see happen, is that the Word is taken away, and so there's indifference, there's apathy to it. So just heightens the warning that's here when he brings Satan into the picture. So we have to focus on being good hearers and not unresponsive ones. That brings to the second kind of hearer. Be careful not to be an impulsive hearer. Be careful not to be an impulsive hearer. Okay, we'll look first at verses 5 and 6. It says, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Jesus' explanation is in verses 16 and 17. It says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This ground was actually mostly rock, and the ground that this particular seed falls on, it's mostly rock. Often in this particular area of the world where Jesus was, it would have been limestone. But this rock did have a thin layer of soil over the top of the rock. But there's not enough depth of soil for the plant to be able to really put down roots. So it says it grows up quickly, but then it withers away quickly as well, because there's no root to give it any kind of longevity at all. So this is the impulsive hearer. What does that look like? At first they hear and receive the word with joy, but their hearing does not result in firm convictions. So these people readily hear the word of God. This is an improvement over the first soil. This is an improvement over the unresponsive hearer, because these people actually listen. They actually hear what's being said. And Jesus says in verse 16, they actually receive the word with joy. So they're enthusiastic about what they hear. They're excited about it. It's not just facts. It just kind of goes over their head. They actually see it and hear it and think, wow, that's really cool. And there's a joy. There's an emotional response to some degree. There could even have been tears. Emotional responses to the word of God are good. That's not a bad thing. Emotional response to the Word of God is good. But the response has to go beyond the emotion. And that's what's happening here, because the impulsive hearer is described as having no firm root. They're excited about what they hear, but then it doesn't really take root. So it stays at the emotional level and doesn't go beyond that. So the word they've heard is interesting, it's exciting, it's just moving. They hear it and maybe even agree with it in their mind to some degree, but no convictions develop. They don't really commit themselves to what they've heard. They don't really believe it. It's almost like smelling food, maybe even tasting it, but you will never swallow. So you don't get any of the nourishment of the food. So it could be that kind of thing where there's a sense of anticipation and excitement about it, but they don't really commit to really taking it into their body so that it provides nourishment. Same kind of thing as on a spiritual level. So this reminds us that we not only need to listen to the word, but we've got to consider and think about how it applies to our life. We've got to move to that next step. But this one doesn't do that. So then Jesus points out this next characteristic, and that is trials and persecutions reveal a faith. And of course, faith is in quotes here, reveal a faith that is only temporary. Because when things get difficult, the impulsive hearer shows that they do not have a real conviction about what they have professed to believe. Some of you are going through the Pilgrim's Progress study in Mrs. Orr's class. And one of the characters in that study is a man named Pliable. And Pliable is one pilgrim Christian actually leaves the city of destruction, is on his way. Two men try to stop him, Obstinate and Pliable. Pliable listens to what Christian has to say and decides he's going to go with him. And he does go with him until they fall into the Slough of Despond. And when he gets in this swamp, he's thinking, well, if it's going to be like this, I mean, you didn't tell me it was going to be like this. And so he turns around and goes back. That's the impulsive hearer. He heard, and it sounded good, but then as he walks a little ways, he begins to realize, this is what I was thinking. And then he turns around and goes back. The trials are too much. So this is the mark of someone who is not a true believer. The trials knock them down, and they never get back up. Christian, trials can knock us down too. So, I mean, there's still a place for doubts and for discouragement and things like that. But the one who is truly in Christ will actually get back up and actually ultimately even get stronger as a result of that trial. But the one who is not a believer never gets back up. It knocks them down and that's it. So it's important for us that we need to make sure that when trials come into our life, and you've probably got some now, if not, there'll be some coming at some point in the future. And when those come, we have got to make sure that we continue to hold firm to the faith. Continue to hold firm to Christ, even when it doesn't feel like something you really want to do. Continue to keep good fellowship with Christians within the church so that you can press on through those trials. So once again, there's a warning here for us, even for those of us who have been Christians for a while, to remind us not to let trials knock us down. There's a tendency for that to happen. But we need to press on anyway and be careful not to be an impulsive hearer who just falls away when the affliction or persecution arises. Okay, let's look at the third kind of hearer. Be careful not to be a preoccupied hearer. We'll look first at verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Jesus' explanation is over in verses 18 and 19. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. One thing that I do not excel in is planting and growing things. Some of you do excel in that. You do spend a lot of time with that and really enjoy it. I mean, it's not that I don't excel, I don't even enjoy it. So those two things kind of work together, you know, they're... But one thing I'm amazed at is how fast weeds grow. You don't have to really make an effort to plant a weed garden. Just do nothing, and you got a weed garden. They just seem to show up. Even there's places where I try to keep weeds out within 2 weeks, sometimes less. They're there again. You know, it's just amazing what weeds do. Well, Jesus is talking about weeds, and more specifically, he's talking about thorns. and that they grow fast enough to be able to choke out the healthy plant life. And so this is the preoccupied here that he's talking about. So he points out a couple things for us. First, at first they hear the word of God and profess to believe it. Verse 18, Jesus says, just like the impulsive here, these people actually hear the word of God. So both of these are improvements over the very first one. But they do hear, and they seem to express some belief, and the plant seems to grow. The indication here, the implication, say it that way, is that this plant actually grows a little more than the one just before that was on the rocky soil that was up fairly quickly and seemed to die fairly quickly. This one seems to actually grow for at least for a time in order for there to be time then for the weeds to choke it out. So there seems to be that this one lasts a little longer. So there's some root there, but then problems result. That takes to the next point. The ordinary cares of the world, a focus on material things, and sinful entanglement in the pleasures of life choke out the word. Jesus has three phrases here that he compares the thorns to. He said, here's what I'm talking about when I talk about thorns. First off, in verse 19, he talks about the worries of the world. And these are just the ordinary, everyday cares of life. I mean, it's work, family, money, friendships, our health, just stuff that everybody just has to deal with. I mean, it's the ordinary cares of life. Nothing out of the ordinary here. It's just life. Well, he says, these ordinary, everyday cares of the world end up choking out the word of God in this person's life. Because of these everyday, ordinary cares of the world, they don't really have time for the Lord. Everything kind of gets pushed out. There just isn't time. And it's the idea that they really don't really want to make time because there's so many other things to do, so many other things that keep my attention. And so, therefore, there's not really they don't make it a priority, but you'd have to say they probably don't really have an interest in making them a priority. The cares of the world choke out the word. Next, Jesus mentions the deceitfulness of riches. This is another thorn. The deceitfulness of riches. Of course, this is the material things of life. For those who are able to afford possessions of various sorts, they're deceived. He talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Deceived into thinking they need more than whatever they have. They need the next thing. And also, their actions show that they're deceived into thinking this is really the most important things in life. It's really the things I have. These are the most important things. And not that things are bad in themselves, but it's like the love of those things begins to take hold, and actually, once again, chokes out the word. But this isn't just for people who have lots of stuff. This is for people who have very little. Because even those who would be considered poor and just can't maybe even afford some of these special luxuries that other people can have, they really want those special things that other people, that they can't afford. And they are deceived into thinking that once they get that, that's when life will really take hold. That's when I really will have made it, is once I get that stuff. I don't have it now, but that's what I really want. And so there's still deception, there's still this attachment to worldly things, even though they don't even have the worldly things, because they're upset because they can't get them. And so they covet them. And then finally, Jesus mentions the desires for other things enter in. Pretty wide here. This could be sinful desires. Obviously, things that you're tempted to do and you know it's wrong, but it's a sinful desire. But this at all can also be legitimate pleasures. I mean, God has given us all kinds of pleasures that are actually just tied into the fact that we have a body and that we can actually smell and that we can actually taste and we can actually hear and we can actually feel. I mean, there's things like that that God has given us so that we can enjoy life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying. But once again, these legitimate pleasures can end up taking the place of the Lord as well. Now, I want to share in this an application that I think I know the Lord has really kind of been showing me a number of times here on how does this apply, this idea of how things can choke out the word. couple months ago, I made a major step. I actually bought an iPad. You know, and I'm still working on getting email down. So that was a major step, you know, to get an iPad. And so I've got a couple Bible translations on my iPad and some prayer guides that I've put in there. So I sometimes use the iPad now, then when I'm having a quiet time, you know, time alone with the Lord, that kind of thing. Well, of course, when I open up my iPad, I also have access to the internet. And I need to know what the Reds did last night. So I'll check on the Reds. And of course, it's not just how the Reds did, but how did the Pirates and how did the Cardinals do? Because, you know, we're trying to catch them. And I wonder how many hits Joey Votto got. I wonder what his batting average is now. How many RBIs does Brandon Phillips have now? I mean, you got to check all those things. You just have to. And so, because you want to be in the know. And then you think, I can also check my email there. Well, you know, you got to check the emails. And sometimes emails have attachments to something that are pretty interesting. So I need to check that out. Next thing you know, a good 20 minutes of my quiet time is gone. The word has been choked out by stuff like that. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe not exactly the same way. What I would say is we're vulnerable to the same kind of things that can actually choke out the word in our life. Not that those things are bad. I don't think the Reds are sinful. I don't think email is a sinful thing. It's a very helpful thing. But they can, in certain situations, they can end up choking out the word in our life. We spend so much time with that, we don't have as much time as we intend to have. Good intentions to read and to study, but other things, the cares of life, you know, the other desires, things like that come in, and next thing you know, so much of it's being choked out. And if that happens, begins to happen for a long period of time, then you end up being indifferent to the word. You don't even care anymore. The Reds kind of take over, and you don't even try to have a quiet time anymore. So, things that we need to learn from, too. We can make applications here, too. We don't want the word of God being choked out in our life, because if the word of God is not in your life, you are not growing, and you will not grow in your Christian life if it's not there. You've got to have it. So we need to be careful to not be a preoccupied hearer. Well, that takes us to the fourth and last kind of hearer. Make every effort to be a responsive hearer. Chapter 4, verse 8. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, verse 20 is the explanation. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So this is the good soil. This is the responsive hearer. And as a result, there is a fruitful harvest that comes from this seed. Like we said, it's the very exact same seed that was given to the hard soil people who wouldn't even pay attention. It's the very same seed that was given to those and it was choked out because of trials and so forth. It's the very same seed that was given to those who the everyday cares of life and desires and pleasures choked it out. Same seed. But at this point, the person responds. And it produces good fruit. This is their responsive hearer. And there's three things I want us to learn from this. First is this. Be sure to hear the word of God and personally accept it as the truth. He says, they hear the word and accept it, says there in verse 20. Once again, the starting point is listening, paying attention to the word of God as it's spoken, read, taught, however it's presented. But this hearing goes beyond just understanding the facts. It means that I receive it, that I actually make personal application of it. For example, if the word you're hearing or the word you're reading, whatever the situation might be, if it speaks of the sinfulness of man. Well, it's good to have that fact and understand that reality of the sinfulness of man. But you need to apply it. You need to receive it. You need to apply it to your own personal sin. You need to admit your personal sin. You need to confess your sin to the Lord. You need to ask for His help to repent from that sin. So it's not just getting the information that all men are sinful, but it's you applying it, receiving it to yourself, making application of that. If you're hearing or reading the word, and it talks about God's commands. But when you don't just know what the commands are, you're supposed to think, am I doing those commands? For example, one of the commands is repent and believe the gospel. Well, a person can say, well, I know how to become a Christian. You repent and believe the gospel. Then do it. You're supposed to make application of that. You're supposed to do what Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Like he said, his ministry was, and that continues to be the message of the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the gospel. A person needs to do that. And then also, you think about those, what does the Word of God say that I'm supposed to put off and I'm supposed to put on? What are the things I'm not to do? What are the things I am to do? And you apply it to yourself, not just so you have a list in your mind so that you know what they are, but you're thinking, how does that apply for me? So you're not just knowing the Word, but you're actually receiving it. You're actually making application of it. If the Word of God speaks that you're reading or hearing about speaks about the character of God, it's good to know those things, to know who God is, what He is like. But we also need to make application of that. One of the most basic things, you can speak that back to Him in praise. Lord, what we learned in a children's class this morning, that God is wise. Well, it's good to know that God is wise. And so part of what you do then to respond to that, Lord, I praise You. You are wise. If you're singing in hymns and there's different aspects of His character that come out, you think about what you're singing in the hymn and you actually offer it as praise to Him. That's one of the ways that you can make application when you're hearing some things about that, about God's character. So we're supposed to, so to make sure we're a responsive hearer, we hear the Word, we personally accept it, make personal application of it. The next one is this, next characteristic, persevere in your faith regardless of the trials and lures of the world. It's this fourth soil that is the only one that produced fruit. The first made no effort at all. The second and third believed at first but did not continue. So one of the implications here is that in the fourth one, there is a perseverance. There's a continuing. And we know we're going to have the same kind of trials or worse and persecutions, whatever that he talks about, as anybody else might have, probably even more so than most non-Christians would have. And we're going to have the same kind of desires, same kind of things that present themselves to us as far as temptation, same kind of issues that we have to deal with. But we have to overcome that. We have to persevere through those things. And one of the things that we see here, this implies a faith in the Lord that continues. Doesn't mean, once again, that we never get knocked down. We are going to get knocked down. But it means that we get back up and that we persevere and continue. We persevere in that faith. And we've got to make sure that we're thinking that way and kind of moving that way. And once again, responding to the Word as an aspect of perseverance, as well as having committed Christian friends that you can fellowship with in our church. Finally, the responsive hearer must trust God to bring forth good fruit. The thing that characterizes the responsive hearer is good fruit. I mean, that's what 30, 60, even 100-fold. Planting good seed in good soil is going to produce fruit. Well, what's that fruit going to look like when somebody is a Christian? Somebody truly has they've heard the gospel, they've responded to the gospel, they've received Christ, they've been born again. How can you tell? That's what this is telling us. What it's saying is you can tell. You will know them by their fruit. There is actually evidence that you can tell. Let me just give you a few examples of what that fruit will look like. The Word of God begins to take hold. Their priorities begin to change. A love for God and a love for His Word begins to take hold. Doesn't mean that, you know, once again, it's not maturity. It's not like you're doing this exactly, but there's a desire. There's a love for the Lord and a love for His Word that begins to take hold. There's a love and a desire to be around other Christians. That's just something natural that's part of the fruit, that there's a desire to get to know and fellowship with other Christians. There's a desire to reach out to those that you know are not Christians because you want them to know, you want them to understand. And so you begin to think about that and pray about that and trying to consider, what can I do along that? These are changes that take place. This is fruit. This is evidence that a person's been born again. The relationships in their life begin to be characterized more by patience and kindness and gentleness. Those kind of things begin to be more characteristic. Once again, it's not perfect, but it begins to be more characteristic of their relationships. They begin to look for ways to serve and minister to other believers. They're looking for those opportunities. when a believer backslides into sin, they're convicted of that. They confess their sin and they begin to seek the Lord for repentance. And when they fall down, like I said, they get back up to seek Him again. All the fruit's not going to look the same. I think that's one of the reasons He says 30, 60-fold, 100-fold. He's talking about there's going to be fruit. It's going to be good fruit, but it's going to be different in different people. It's not going to look the same, and we're going to mature at different rates as well. But all Christians will show fruit. There will be fruit. By God's grace, all Christians will hear the Word, accept it, and apply it in their life, receive it in their life. By God's grace, all Christians will persevere in their life through whatever is there all the way to the end of their life. All Christians will do that. And like Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let us hear. Lord, we thank you very much for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us insight into what the kingdom of God is like and how that relates to us. And these are really basic, very basic truths that you're making sure that the disciples understood and making sure that we understand about our role and our place in your kingdom. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures. We thank you for the access that we have to them, whether it's at church, whether it's things that we listen to or read during the week, Bible studies that we're a part of, discussions we're able to have with fellow Christians. Thank you so much for the access that we have to the scripture. Thank you so much for that. And Lord, I ask that you would help each of us to make sure we make the best use of those opportunities as we can. Help us to listen well. Help us to really be serious about how we apply what we have listened to. And Lord, help us to persist in that. I also ask that you would help us to be aware of things in our own life that can choke out that word, that can cause us not to spend the time with the word that we should, that can cause us not to really make the applications that we should be making. What are things in our life that are choking out the word? Lord, help us to be aware of that, not just to be naive, but to be aware of what those things are and make application. Also ask that there may be some in even here this morning who have never really heard the word in the sense that they have applied it to themselves. And I'm thinking as far as relates to salvation in particular. And so I would exhort you, if that's not taken place, if you have not repented from your sin, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, that I would invite you to be a responsive hearer. I would invite you to do that, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And a prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. It's not just that other people are sinful. I am sinful. I have done sinful things and I act in sinful ways. And I admit that to you. And I also thank you that Jesus Christ, you're not only just a Savior, but I want you as my Savior. I want to receive you as my Lord and live with you as my Lord in my life. If you want to talk in more detail about what's involved in receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you make a known your tarot, then we can do that later. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. 270.